2 Samuel 12, we read of a horrible incident in the history of mankind. You've all heard this passage, but I want to focus your attention on it. David has just done a horrible thing. In 2 Samuel 12, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city. One was rich, the other was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb that he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his kids, and it ate of his own food and drank of his own cup, and even lay in his own bosom. It was to him like a daughter. There came a traveler to the rich man, and he didn't want to take out of his own flock and out of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was visiting with him. So he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and dressed it for the man who was coming to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man who has done this shall be put to death. And he will restore the lamb fourfold,' because he did this thing and he had no pity." Verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Wow. How would you react to that? Nathan goes on and says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you my master's house and my master's wives, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given to you as many things as you wanted. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and has murdered him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your life and from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, because I have raised up evil against you out of thine own house, I will make your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did things secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." In verse 13, "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin. You will not die.'" You know, I often wonder why that story is there. In Acts the 13th chapter in verse 22, Paul says, "David was a man after God's own heart." What? A man who could do such an awful thing? A murderer? A guy who did something that's even worse than anything I've done? How can he be after God's own heart? And more importantly, how can we be after God's own heart? I want to talk about three needs that David had that I think we have. Three things that you can do something about. This is a very practical lesson. I think it's a very important lesson. I needed it. I guess probably most of my sermons are sermons that are based upon something I need, which probably is not what preachers are supposed to do. So I'm not a preacher. I can do it anyway. But the first need that David had and needed desperately was a good and caring friend. And so do you. And so do you, and so do I. In this case, the close friend was Nathan. If you read the history of Nathan and David, you see Nathan was a caring and a good friend to David. And he said what David needed to hear. You know, sometimes it's hard to look at your own heart. Sometimes somebody needs to say to you, why'd you do that? Somebody who cares. And this is what church is about. This is what spiritual warfare is about. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brothers, if someone was caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, now listen to this, should restore him gently. And there's the key word. Should restore him gently. Do you remember your childhood? When you screwed up and your mother got after you? What had the most effect? My mother wasn't very gentle. When I goofed up, she chewed me out. And what was my response? Oh, man. I could tell you story after story after story. One time I ran out of the house. There was a freight train going by. I hopped in the first car that came by. And 600 miles later, I finally realized I was a long way from home. That's just one of the easy stories. I ended up in a lumber camp one time because my mother did not discipline me gently. And haven't you seen that happen in the church? When somebody has messed up, instead of being gentle, we chew them out. How could you do that? I don't need to hear that. That passage goes on and says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Oh. Yeah, you know, there's the old story. If I point a finger at you, you got to remember there's three fingers pointing back at me, right? But watch yourself that you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. David needed a caring friend. He had screwed up big time. And I need a caring wife. I need a caring brother. I need a caring sister. I need people who will understand. I fall a lot. I need somebody who cares. I think sometimes we underestimate John 13, 34. A new commandment. You hear that? A new commandment I give you. Who's talking? Jesus Christ. How's it new? It's not in the Old Testament. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. There's the difference between Christianity and every other religion that is out there. Look what's happening in Afghanistan right now. That is a reflection of a lack of love. And you can argue the politics all you want to. The fact of the matter is that whole thing is based on a distorted political religious view that is not based on love. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. I had a man one time who was unfaithful to his wife. He was not a Christian, but he was associated with Christians. And when he saw how the church rallied to the support of his wife, he changed his direction and became a Christian. Why? Because he saw what real disciples do. Number two, another need David had. And this one he had. He had a heart that could be broken, that could be sensitive. Can you put yourself in David's shoes in this situation? You made a horrible, horrible, horrible mistake. Now somebody knows. But there's only one guy that knows so far. What would be your response? Well, first of all, to become defensive. To become defensive. Blame somebody else. I mean, I can see me saying, what was Bathsheba doing on that roof with nothing on? It's her fault. Come on. Come on. David could have retaliated. He could have said, well, Nathan, that's the last time you're going to say anything as a priest. You're out of here. He could have had Nathan killed. He was king. He could have smeared Nathan. Well, that's just your opinion. Nice story, Nathan, but that's not me. See, those are the kinds of responses the world makes. Those are the kinds of things that are in our hearts sometimes when we have really messed up. I didn't ask Carl to sing this song, but number 12 was, if for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree. Wow. You might want to read the lyrics at number 12 again. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? You know, one of the interesting things connected with the story of David is Psalms 51. This psalm was written right in the middle of this affair with Bathsheba, right after Nathan had confronted David. And I want you to listen to, it's a little long, but I want you to listen to David's response. Have mercy on me, O God. Remember, this is David talking. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Let me just stop for a minute. Have you ever done something in your life that you just can't forget? A mistake you made, and you know that God forgives you, but you just can't get it out of your thinking. Now, Cindy can tell you that haunts me. Stuff that happened 50 years ago is still embedded in my consciousness. My sin is ever before thee. But then he goes on, against you, God, and against you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, Behold, you desire truth in inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall make me know wisdom. Purge me with your hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We have a song that says that, isn't it? No, whiter than snow, Lord, let me be. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, David has seen what happened to Saul when God's Spirit was removed from him, and he's begging God, don't, please, I know I messed up, please don't take your Spirit away from me. We have God's Spirit, but we need to continually pray to God, don't take that away from me just because I'm so weak. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. See, my sins have opened ministries to me. You have any idea how many times in my prison work I'm talking to a guy that did the same thing I did, but I didn't get caught and he did? And I've told him, I said, you know, I understand how you think it's not fair. It's not. I should be in jail right there with you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, upon you my lips, my mouth shall sing forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Not burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. See, David now is realizing the importance of what's in here. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings, and with the offer bullocks upon your altar. See, David had a heart that could be broken, and he was brokenhearted. Are you so calloused that your heart cannot be broken? Are you so hard because of what has been on around you, what you see in the world, what you see at work, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can break your heart? In Psalms 32, David writes, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Number three, the third thing David needed was the assurance of forgiveness. Do you notice verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12? What David's response is to Nathan's statement, all the things he could have done, all the things we would be likely to do. But David's response is, I have sinned. And Nathan's response is, you're not going to die. But may I also hasten to say here, David did not reap an immediate consequence to his horrible sin. But the rest of his life, the consequences of his sin would continue to haunt him. There are things that I have done. There are things that you have done that have caused consequences to this day. You say, well, God can't forgive me. Come on. Do you have any idea why this story is here? Do you have any idea why we're told about David, a man after God's own heart, who did this wretched thing? I don't think there's anything you could do that would be much worse than that. You say, God can't forgive. What kind of a God do you believe in? If God could forgive David, don't you think he could forgive you? One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, in my opinion, is 1 John. That's a little John. 1 John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 5. I love this passage. I need this passage. You need this passage. Listen to it. This then is the message we have heard of Jesus and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen to this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That cleanses us is an active verb. It doesn't mean it happens once and that's it. It is a continuous active verb. Look it up. Boy, do I need that. Boy, do I need to understand that God wants to forgive me. Have you ever done something against your wife or your kid or your parent that was awful? What do you want from them response-wise? Don't you want to hear, I forgive you? In one way or another, okay, all right, let's move on. I guess this was one of Phyllis's main strengths. She knew me. She knew how many times I screwed up. But every time we came home from church, if I had done something I shouldn't have done, she let me know. It's okay. I still love you. God forgave David and he will forgive us. We read stories like the prodigal son in Luke 15, beginning with verse 17. And what's the message of the prodigal son? Well, there are several of them. But I suggest to you that one of the messages is the father, whose capacity to forgive was astounding. And what a model for us. James 5 and verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other. You know, this goes back to the business of having a good and a caring friend. It isn't saying that I have to stand up here every Sunday and tell you all the things I did wrong the previous week. That would be destructive. But it does mean I need to have somebody I can go to and say, you know what I did that was bad? Cindy is the most common source of my help on that, but sometimes it's Carl. Sometimes it's one of my kids. Listen, the only sins that God won't forgive are the ones we know but won't confess. Let me say that again. The only sins God won't forgive are the ones we know and won't confess, won't repent of. We've talked a lot this morning about prayer. I've had people say to me, well, I just can't think of anything to pray for, man. What planet are you living on? That sheet of Julie's will keep you busy for a couple of hours. add Haiti to that, add Diane to that, add whatever happened to you this last week. And understand that no Christian worth his salt has ever been arrogant about this. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that he was the chief of all sinners. That would be intimidating if you didn't understand the nature of forgiveness. So let me close by asking you, what are your needs this morning? What are your needs in life? I hope you read the article at the end of your bulletin on page 4, because I think a huge amount of our mental health issues are connected with these three needs we've talked about. You need people who care. That's why the church exists. That's why God allowed us to have telephones, I swear, because otherwise they wouldn't have any purpose except causing trouble. And I got a little excited yesterday when I tried 3 different times to call the Gibsons to find out how Bill was doing. Why? Because I care. They got to turn on their answering machine. I care about you, or I wouldn't be here today. That boat is still sitting out there in the river waiting for me to go fishing. You need to be sensitive. You need to be like David, to have a heart that can be broken. Being able to cry is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength, of the capacity to care. And you need to understand that God will forgive. He forgave David, and he will forgive you. It doesn't mean that the consequences of your sins will go away necessarily. David didn't, but God gave him the strength to deal with those consequences. And God has given me the strength to go on for 83 years now, when a good percentage of those years would have made more sense to end it. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve." What other answer do you have for things that you do in life that you shouldn't have done? Are you wallowing in guilt? That's a good part of what causes mental illness. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 17, says this. "You must no longer live as the world around you lives." That's Dowagiac, that's Cassopolis, that's Niles, that's South Bend. "In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and are separated from the life God wants for them because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." What a great description of our world. "You, however, did not come to know Christian living in that way. Surely you heard of Christ and were taught in him according to the truth. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of their minds." Did you hear that? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. You might think to yourself right now, and to God, what's your reaction to this lesson this morning? What's your attitude? and to put on a new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Romans 6 talks about being dead to sin, being set free. And freedom is connected in having a good and a caring friend, in having a heart that can be broken, and then believing in forgiveness. If you need to have the prayers of brothers and sisters this morning, you need to become a Christian this morning. We encourage you to come to the front and express that as together we stand and sing the song that Carl has selected. Let's sing together.